You want to turn to 1 Thessalonians this morning. This is a passage of Scripture that we have touched on in the last 3 or 4 weeks. I've touched on it a time or two, and Anthony has too. But God this week illuminated, if you will, the message of the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians to me in a way that I've never seen it before. And the message there from Paul is, you guys don't know how good you got it. That's what it's all about. And I don't believe we do. And I want to show you a little something about his letter to Thessalonica and the Christians there. Paul visited Thessalonica on his second missionary journey. He preached on 3 consecutive Sabbaths. He and this country was in Macedonia. It had a small group of Jews in the middle of it. He upset the Jews so much preaching at their synagogues that some of them had to take out bonds to stand good for him till they could get him out of town before the local people killed him. Now, this wasn't the heathens, you might say, of course it was, because they were Jews, that were doing it. It was the Jews, the religious people, who were the ones that were after him. And he left for his own safety, and he sent Timothy back there. Timothy, when he came out and rejoined Paul, Timothy told Paul about what was going on in Thessalonica. He told Paul about their faith and their love, and so Paul sat down and wrote him a letter. This is one of the first letters that Paul wrote. And it is so full of stuff in just this one chapter that only has 10 verses. Thessalonica was on a trade route. It was a very rich city. You can tell that from the remains. And it was a very paganistic city. Except for the Jews there, most of the people there worshiped idols. 1 Thessalonians. And the thing I want to remind you of, these people got a recommendation from Paul on the attitude of their small church after only 3 sermons. 3 sermons. Here's a group of people who knew nothing about God. The pagans didn't. And Paul goes in there and starts telling them, y'all are worshiping idols, and the idols aren't anything. I mean, what can an idol do? He reminded them in another place that if an idol wants to go from one room to the other, y'all have to pick him up and carry him. He can't even move himself. Now, if he can't move himself, how in the world is he going to do anything for y'all? And he made them see this. And they turned in 3 sermons from their idols and started worshiping God. And their testimony, Timothy's testimony, was about their faith and their love for each other. Now, something in the way of background we need to understand. Please do, because this is so important for the burden that is laid on me that I'm trying to get across this morning. Everything that is bad and anti-Christian and anti-godly and anti-good that we have operating in the United States in 2011 was back then too. But it was twice as bad. we've got to remember that the world has always been anti-God, anti-Jesus, and anti-good. And it's no different. The world has not changed at all. The world is the same as it has been for centuries. The thing that has changed is the church. And it has changed, for the most part, to become very ineffective. When have you heard of a church being started that would get a recommendation from a Christian, the status of Paul, in only 3 sermons? The argument today among the modern church is, it's a new world. It's a new day. We've got a new civilization, and we've got to change everything about the church in order to meet the needs of today's civilization. Well, I tell you this. Find me a sermon like Peter did at Pentecost, and over 3,000 people were saved. Now that brings to my mind when I was a teenager and used to watch the Billy Graham Crusades, and at the end of one of his sermons, I'd see all these people coming down out of a football stadium down to the podium in the middle. And I thought, my goodness. But I got to noticing, most of them carried Bibles. Lost folks don't carry Bibles. And most of the people coming down weren't new converts. They were people that had been assigned from all kind of churches to deal with the new converts when they did come down. Think of some of the things you know about the early church and what went on, and tell me if we need to have new stuff or we need to go back to the way they did it in the book of Acts. I firmly believe that the way it was done then is better. I'll tell you something. We've got churches now that's got aerobics on Thursday night. I know, because I went one and invited the pastor to come up here to our Bible study, and he couldn't come because they had aerobic class. Now, there are people going in there and jumping up and down to music and doing exercises and doing all these kind of dances and everything. And that promotes Jesus. They have concerts with rock bands to attract kids in there. And I'm going to tell you this, because I'm kind of a little bit hard of hearing, and I can't always distinguish fine words, but I can't make out the words most of these rockers, Christian or otherwise, if there is such a thing, are saying anyhow. And when you hear one of them, frankly, I can't tell the difference between a rock concert that's Christian and one that's pagan. They all see if they can be about as ugly as they can make themselves. And they like the idea of wowing people with the way they don't follow after the standards of righteousness. I say that nobody today has done a better job than Paul and Peter and the apostles back in those days. So we're going to look at the first chapter of Thessalonians today, and the title of this thing is Apostolic Preaching. Apostolic is what has to do with the apostles. It's the way the apostles preached and the way they talked and what they talked about and the way they talked it and the response that they got from it. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We can tell there they wasn't worried about bothering the Baptist. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that ye were an example to all them that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, they said it. Paul said it in 1 Timothy. He said it in 2 Timothy. He said it in Titus. And I think it's true here. The modern church today starts with man. What is your problem, man? Are you fat? We've got an aerobics class. Do you like music? We got concerts. Do you like this? We got that. Do you like rabbit and deer? We got game suppers. Do you like this? We got this. Do you like that? We got that. And do you know what? Churches are adding on and adding on and adding on so they will have room to do all these things that have nothing to do with Jesus Christ whatsoever. Now, there's another thing. They've got to hire people to lead this stuff. And they got to pay them. And first thing you know, the congregation has got a great big old salary bill, and they're worrying the people every time they come together about money so they can pay these people to do all these things that don't have anything to do with Jesus. I remind you of Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Let no man spoil you in philosophy, in vain deceits, in the traditions of men, in the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, Paul had it divided right there. All this stuff over here and Christ over here. And I ask you, you look at this stuff and you find Christ for me in some of that. Is it good to lose weight, be in good shape? Oh, yes. They do it in gyms all over the world today. Is it something that you take up church time to do? I don't know. I don't think so. And I want to make you aware of something. Back when church was church, I want you to think about our next door. I got no problems with building on bathrooms and whatever, fixing leaky roofs and whatever. But I'm going to tell you, what they had out here was what was known in those days as a preaching box. You didn't have a lot of lights because it didn't come at night. You didn't have all these rooms built onto it because they had no need for all these things. They came in the daylight and they worshiped and they talked about Jesus and they enjoyed fellowship with one another and they went home. The one or two times they ate during the year, they ate out in the trees. Y'all have heard of it, dinner on the ground. Most of you have been there. We've changed all that. Why? Because we can't reach the people with all of that. What is the point of reaching people if you don't reach them with Jesus? Tell me now. But you see, that's not the point. The point is a crowd. and big buildings and a lot of money. That's where we're going. We're not going with Jesus. So there it is. So let's look back at the Scriptures. Paul started with God. Answer me this, somebody. What's the first four words in the Bible? In the beginning, God. Now, if you can't go to that fourth, those four letters, you might as well close the book and put it down. Because you've got to believe that to believe any of the other. The book itself started with God. Not man. Not what is your problem. Not what is your trouble. Not what's troubling you. It's about God. And God created us in His image to come here and to be companions for Him and to do what He wanted to get done on this earth. That's the reason we're here. And we failed miserably. When there wasn't but two of us, we failed. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. And first four verses of a 10-verse chapter, God is mentioned five times and Jesus three times. And it's not even about Jesus. They don't start with Jesus. You can't start with Jesus. Because Jesus is the way you get to God. You've got to start with God. And when you find that God is holy and you are a sinner, and you need to be in some kind of situation to where you can fellowship with a holy God, you find that the only way you can do that is to go through Jesus. So Jesus is the way to get to God. But God is the one you start with. Look at verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. Does anybody know what the word gospel means? Means good news. Good news. Good news. Good news. Tell me somebody that lives around you that doesn't need good news. The people scattered all in these little hills and hamlets and dirt roads around here. They cook in meth. They're on drugs. They got problems. They got alcohol problems. They got family problems. They got financial problems. They got problems. Don't they need good news? Don't they need good news? Aren't you glad somebody came to you with the good news? Because I'm going to tell you something today. I live in the same world these folks around us live in. I've had my money problems. I've had my health problems. I've had all kind of problems. And you know what? I'm not in despair like they are. You know why? Because somebody gave me the good news. And I live today with joy and peace and happiness and got to know where I'm going and what I'm going to do. And I'm encouraged by everything. Why? Because I heard the good news. Now, we've talked in here some about bad news. There's plenty of that. And I try to stay away from it myself. Because the good news can be overridden with the bad news if you hear enough of it. And there's not anything good on TV much because they can't sell good news. They sell bad news. That you can live in the middle of all that's going on and have joy and peace. Now, there's something that Paul told those folks about the gospel, because here it is, and here is the gospel. Every one of us must face God sooner or later. You got to. That's in the book, and it's going to happen. Are you ready? The question is, are you ready? We had two people that I know of died what you call untimely. They wasn't supposed to die. Now, how somebody can call them an untimely death, I don't know how, because don't nobody know when somebody's supposed to die anyhow. That's what I told them about the seatbelts. Do you wear a seatbelt most of the time? You believe it saves lives? No, I don't. God's in charge of living and dying. Why do you wear it then? And why did you get caught by not wearing it? Because it's the law. That's the reason I put it on. It's the law. I drove 50-something years without one. Never thought a thing about it. I do it now because it's the law, and my baby daughter made me promise I'd try to remember to do it. That's the reason I do it. But I'm going to tell you, we have all got to face God. Are you ready? Now there's the question. Are you ready? The gospel of the good news is that through Jesus Christ, I can be ready to face God. I don't have to be scared to face God. I don't have to worry about that time that I'm facing God. I don't have to worry about dying. I don't have to be scared about dying, because I'm going to do what for the last 58, nearly 59 years, I've lived for, and that's to go to be with God. Now, why would I be scared of that? You remember Jesus sent the 70 disciples out, and when they came back, they all got together because he sent them scattered. And when they all got back together, it said they were rejoicing together. And the thing that they were rejoicing about is they had dominion. They had control. They ordered evil spirits out of people, and the spirits left. And when Jesus got to them and found out what was going on, he told them, he said, y'all don't have to do that. If you're going to rejoice, don't rejoice that you have control over evil spirits. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Now, if he said that to his little crowd of 70 guys, I'm saying that to you this morning. Just how important is it, and how much are you rejoicing that your name is written in heaven? That is the bottom line. Not all this other stuff. We see in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know what that is? That's preaching. That's preaching. The gospel and the word. So the one thing that the apostles believed in was preaching. That's the way they got folks, is they preached. It was by the word. The word is important. I have been in two churches in the last few years that folks didn't even bring their Bible to church. They brought the Sunday school book. And I read those Sunday school books trying to come up with a lesson, and they were so messed up, you couldn't get, from one paragraph to another, it was not about Jesus. It was not about God. It was about error. And somebody had written it. And the association had hired them and paid them to let them use it in their little lesson books. And they've been going to church for years, and they don't know more than they did to start with, because nobody has ever opened the Bible to them and taught them out of it. Now, he says, too, that it's not just word. Preaching by itself won't get it. but also in power. Preaching in power comes from preaching in the Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if it's there, will verify who you are. And in much assurance. Now let me tell you something. In Romans 8:15, it says the Spirit beareth, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is the one that convinces you that you are born again. So if you have been preached to in the power of the Holy Spirit, you will get assurance of who you are and what's going on. And you can recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in a place by the preaching and by the love there and by the emotions there and everything else. You'll know it if you are a Christian. It amazes me how many people sit down and talk with me about their churches and they're unhappy with them and they stay there. And my first word is, well, what's making you unhappy? Well, you know, I just don't know. I just don't figure it's right. Well, who tells you who's right and who's wrong? Well, I don't know. Everybody seems to have a different idea. The Holy Spirit doesn't. The Holy Spirit is truth. It's all truth and it's nothing but the truth. And it always has. And you can get the idea from inside you whether you're in the right place or not and whether you're doing the right thing or not. And if you're not, you need to find you someplace else. And in verse 6, they became Christians with joy of the Holy Spirit. And verse 7, so that ye were an example to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. We've learned something else, folks. There is two things that made apostolic preaching unique. Number one, they preached in the Word with the power of the Spirit to go along with it. And number two, the people that heard it got out and talked about it. That's what made it. That's what made it. Are you so excited about what you're doing with the Lord that you'll get out and share it with people and they can see how excited you are? Oh, I know that guy. I've been knowing him for years. And when Paul came by and preached those three Sabbath days to him, he changed everything about himself. His family changed. His kids changed. His job changed. His attitude changed. And everything was different about him. Now let me ask you this, y'all. If that's the case, and the Bible says that we're a new creation, do you know people that go to church? Well, then tell me, what makes them a Christian? If you meet them on the job on Tuesday or Thursday, what makes them a Christian? You don't know they go to church. They clean cut. They dress nice. They don't talk nasty. They're gentlemanly people. What makes them a Christian? Well, see, we've lost that. These people knew who the Christians were because the Christians acted differently than everybody else. Now, it's gotten to be so blah, you go to church, you spend a lot of time getting ready and going to church, and when you go home, nobody knows you from anybody else. On the job, they don't know people from anywhere else. Why? They don't say anything about it. It's not getting to them. It's not making them happy. They're not glad they're there. And they look at the news and they get down. And they look at this and they get down. And somebody mistreats them and they get down. Just like everybody else does. And that is my point. If you've got Jesus Christ and are on your way to heaven, you have escaped hell and you know that. You've got the Holy Spirit working in you to produce good in your life. Why don't your neighbors know about it? Why don't the people you come in contact know about it? Why can't I tell you, I don't know what's going on with them, but I know one thing. They sure are excited about whatever that is. Maybe we ought to go down there and listen to it. In three sermons, those people gave up their idols. Three sermons. Those must have been something else. They must have been sermons that somebody caught on tape, because you sure don't want to waste them. Verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Have y'all studied about the Great Tribulation? Do you know you're not going to be there? Have you got any idea how fortunate you are not to have to deal with that? Isn't that in itself enough to keep from any kind of a thing coming along and ruining your day? Let me ask you this. Have you ever talked to a cancer person, a person who had cancer and then got over it, and it's in remission, and they're not sure whether it's coming back or not? Have you ever talked to somebody like that? Do you know what? Broke toe don't bother them at all. Do you know that? They got things in perspective. Every time something happens to you, and you are put at a great amount of pain and imposition, when you come out of it, you don't pay attention to things like you used to. They're not important anymore. So I ask you, what is Christianity? How do you define Christianity in a person you've met? You can assume maybe they are, but how do you define it? I can tell you what it isn't. I'll tell you what it is not. It's not the political climate. It's not about taxation. It's not about gambling. It's not about war. It's not about scandals going on in the country. It's not about weather disasters. It's not about us telling princes, kings, and dictators all over the world how to run their countries. You know, I got to thinking about that. Most of us don't care for the way Obama's looking after the country. And I wonder how many of us, with all our criticisms, are capable of all of a sudden being snatched up, somebody snatching him out of that chair and putting us in it, just what kind of job we'd do. Oh, it's easy to sit back and complain. And I'm just like the rest of them. I don't care for some of the things he's doing. But I'm going to tell you something. They had dictators. Rome was the big thing. When Jesus was at Jerusalem, the country was occupied by the Roman army. They were under the law of Rome. And all it took to get their head cut off was the guy in charge saying, cut his head off. And there it was. No appeals, no 20 years on death row, no lawyers, no Supreme Court, no nothing else. It just happened. Bam, just like that. They had all of that to deal with, but they had joy in the Holy Spirit. These are all sidetracks. And you know what? Our position in Jesus Christ is not important enough for us to keep our minds off all those little grumblings that are running around in our lives, you know? It don't matter what's going on. We ought to be able to smile and tell folks about Jesus through the midst of it. And say, man, isn't it a good day? 15 degrees or 65 degrees, it's a good day because I'm on my way to heaven. I've escaped hell. I don't have to worry about it. I got a Holy Spirit guiding me every day. My scripture says the paths of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and though I stumble, I'll not all utterly fall down, because God will catch me with His hand. What have I got to be upset about? Tell me that. Now, if I got all that, and you're in debt up to here, and your kids are sick, and you hadn't got any money coming in, you've lost your job, why wouldn't I want you to have that? Why wouldn't I want to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ? Is it going to put money in your pocket? Maybe not. I don't know. Is it going to heal your kids? I don't know. But I know this. If you get what I got, you'll feel better about it. It won't get you down and tromp all over you like the world is doing, folks. What does Christianity look like? It's a new creation. Old man's gone. It's a good spirit. A wonderful feeling. It's doing good from love. It's you and Christ. It's the Holy Spirit leading you to do God's will. And we now have the divine nature. We studied that with Anthony. God has given us the power that now we can have the divine nature. We can have the nature of Jesus Christ. We need to learn to use it. Look at him. Never said a thing in the world about slavery, and slavery was going on. Never said a thing in the world about raciality. Raciality was going on. The Jews wouldn't even walk on the same side of the street as the other folks. He didn't say anything about tyrannical government. It was going on. He never mentioned it. He never said anything about the social standing. He never mentioned about all those things that we hear about on the news every day. What did he say? Follow me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We need to learn to use it. Turn with me, if you will, just a few pages over to your left to Philippians. Chapter 4. You see, God, through our salvation, gave us the divine nature. We have the possibility within us to be just like Jesus. Jesus was bomb-proof. Nothing bothered him. I still go back at times and look at him asleep on that boat when those old sailors were absolutely scared to death. And they went to him and woke him up in the middle of that storm and said, "Don't you even care about us, we're going to die." And I have researched it and researched it and researched it. I've looked at every word in it as far as I can carry it with my feeble brain. And you know what he did? It said while they were talking to him, he turned around and told the storm to hush. Just like he'd say to a dog, hush. And the storm stopped just like that. I serve a God like that. And it says, whatever I bound here on earth will be bound in heaven. If the Holy Spirit of God is working in my heart and causing me to say, "Lord, we need to do this down here," God will do it. But I tell you, I can have Jesus Christ, have a ticket out of hell, a ticket into heaven, and live the rest of my life a born-again believer in the slums and the ghettos of sin because I won't take on the nature of Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul, talking to the Philippians, says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." keep your mind full of good stuff. And if you're watching TV and bad stuff comes on, cut it off. Go to something else. Watch cartoons if you need to. Don't watch stuff that's going to upset you. Whatever things are true and honest and just and pure, whatever things are lovely, think on these things. If there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, put your mind on something you can say, man, that's good. I'm glad they're doing that. It's a positive thing. And you can have peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, living for God. So the thing I come to from out of this one chapter of Thessalonians here, this whole thing that resulted in what they were doing. It says that the people that were hearing this apostolic preaching were so excited about it that when the preachers went to another town and started talking about it, they said, you don't have to tell us that. Those folks from Thessalonica have already been by here. I buy corn from one of those guys up there, and man, every time he comes down here, he can't do anything but talk about what Paul said. You don't have to tell us. We know about it. We have gotten the attention, folks, of everybody in this little community. They don't know exactly what we're doing, but they're watching us. You wouldn't believe how close they're watching us. Now, it may be to my detriment, but I'm not into seeing how big we can have this church. That's just not one of my calls. But I'll tell you what, there are folks around me here in this community that are hurting, and they need us. They need Jesus Christ. And the only way they're going to get it is for some of us to tell them about it. And I know you're in a situation to where you live, to some extent, in the presence of complaints of our neighbors. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them. I know some of you well enough to know y'all don't go around with the muddy grubs all the time. Tell them. Man, you don't have to worry about all that. Just find Jesus. It won't change some of it, but it sure will change you. I remember that expression that time, sometimes God calms a storm, and sometimes He just calms a sailor. He don't make the storm stop. He just allows you to be staying right in the middle of that storm and not be worried about anything. Now, let me tell you something I've learned about that. You can't be scared of dying and be like that. Because that storm might be what's fixing to take you to the streets of gold and the presence of Jesus Christ Himself. And if it does, it's a good thing. It's not a scary thing. Pass it on. Bloom where you planted. Let folks know what a great God we serve and that the way to get to Him is through His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we sang about grace. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. So, Lord, I pray for grace today. That we'll get something we don't deserve. That we'll get joy. And we'll get peace in the Holy Spirit. That we won't be worrying about everything that's going on and wondering how close it's getting to us. But just take our little corner of this globe and use it for You. Let a spiritual light go out from each one of us that it affects those people around us. And they say, I don't know about all this stuff, but I know about Him. Or I know about her. Or I know about them. And they do have a good spirit. And they'll do anything they can to help you. Lord, I praise you for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. And I ask you, Lord, today, make us a thankful people that we might pass it along. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.